I want to say thank you very much for the kind comments regarding the sermon this morning. Several of you have commented favorably regarding that sermon, and I appreciate that very much. It is something that we need to keep before us as we labor together and worship and work together here at Norwood. And the sermon this evening goes along with that as well, the idea of us working together here at Norwood. In Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28, the passage we just had read for us, it serves as an introduction to a man named Apollos. And Apollos isn't mentioned very much in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and a couple of places in the book of 1 Corinthians, and that's really it. But what is mentioned about Apollos lets us know that he was a very effective evangelist, and he was a man who was very important in the spread of the gospel in the first century. And our passage here in Acts 18 serves as an introduction to him. Attitudes are very important. Not only do we need to be doing the right thing in the right way, but we need to be doing them for the right reason. And we know that a poor attitude can ruin the effectiveness of anything that we're trying to do, which is good or which is right. We need to be thinking about our attitudes. And it's rare at any time and in any place to find people who are working together always manifesting the proper attitude. Oftentimes, pride gets in the way, or self gets in the way, and people begin to do things and act in a way and react in a way that causes problems, causes friction between them and others. But what we have before us this evening, I believe, serves not only as an introduction to Apollos, but I think even better, it includes a number of individuals who are working together in the best way possible. And the best title that I can think of to attach to this is An Episode of Commendable Attitudes. So I want to go through verse by verse, and I want us to take a look at the people who are involved in this account, and I want us to see their attitudes, and I want us to see how they manifested good attitudes, and then, of course, we need to make application to ourselves right here at Norwood. And we need to see if there's some lessons here that we as individuals need to learn and make sure that we are showing the right attitudes as we're working and worshiping together here at this place. Let's start with Apollos. This text introduces Apollos to us, and we learn a lot about this man, some very impressive things. We read first off that he is a Jew from the Egyptian city of Alexandria. Alexandria was the second ranking city in the Roman Empire in the first century, second only behind Rome itself. And of course, Alexandria was noted as housing the greatest library in the ancient world. And in the first century, to say that a man was from Alexandria was about the equivalent of today saying that a man is from Harvard. That was the education capital of the world. Being from Alexandria and being schooled in Alexandria, Apollos would have been familiar not only with the Jewish schools, but also with the Greek schools. He would have been familiar with the literature of both and with the culture of both. He was a man, the text goes on to say, who was mighty in the Scriptures. And what that means simply is this is a man who had a working knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures. He knew his Bible, and he knew how to use it. He was an expert. He was skilled in reading and interpreting the Old Testament Scriptures. The New International Version says in this place that he had a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. Not only was he an educated man, not only did he know the Scriptures, but we're told also that he was an eloquent man. And what that means simply is that he was skilled in speech. Apollos knew how to deliver something publicly. He had knowledge, he had learning, but he also had the ability to formulate thought and to articulate sound and convincing arguments. Not only was he from Harvard, but he was probably also the president of the debate club at Harvard. These are his credentials. And then the last thing said about him is that he is fervent in spirit. This word fervent is translated from a Greek word that literally means to boil over. Anyone who's been boiling something in a pot on a stove and had it boil over, you know what we're talking about. You get the concept here. This is the kind of man we're talking about. His excitement, his enthusiasm, he is boiling over. He had convictions. He had courage to speak out on behalf of his convictions. He had zeal. Well, these are some impressive things that are said about Apollos. But I want us to realize that the world has known many educated, eloquent, and excited people. These characteristics are not what make Apollos an exceptional person, someone who stands out to us in the Scriptures. Rather, brethren, I want to suggest to you that it is his attitude that makes him so exceptional and made him so useful in the cause of Christ. Notice some things about his attitude. Number one, he had this knowledge. He had this skill. He had this ability. But he used it. He put it to use. He had exceptional learning. He had an exceptional grasp of the Scripture. He was blessed with an ability to stand up and speak publicly. He had this excitement about him. But he used it. He put it to work. And that's what makes him a great example for us to follow today. He made use of his talents. After verse 26, after he had been taught the way of God more accurately, he went on to Corinth. Corinth was a city located there in Achaia, and we're told that he was a great help to the Christians there in Corinth. Verse 28 says that while he was there, he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. And we need to know something about Corinth in order to appreciate what is said here about Apollos. In the city of Corinth, the public orators, those who could stand up and who could deliver speeches, those were the rock stars in Corinth in the first century. Those were the individuals that everyone admired. Someone who could just stand up and who could speak. And they were taught how to speak. They were taught not only the knowledge, but they were taught how to speak, how to enunciate, how to use just the right mannerism in just the right time, in just the right way. And those who were good speakers, oh, they got the key to the city. They were really admired by people there. Well, here in Corinth, after Paul has established the church and gone on, the church most likely began to suffer. Because here the Jews had their orators who could stand up and who could make arguments against Jesus Christ, but the band of disciples there left by Paul didn't have anybody with that talent and that ability who could stand up and answer them in public debate. Apollos was just the man for the job. His education would have given him instant credibility with the people there in Corinth, and his speaking ability would prove to be more than the Jewish distractors could handle. The phrase vigorously refuted doesn't mean that Apollos went toe to toe with them. Vigorously refuted means Apollos silenced them. And because of that, he was a great help to the church there at Corinth. His abilities are not what make Apollos exceptional. His willingness to use those abilities is what makes him a great example to all of us. And I look at this point and I wonder, am I making proper use of my talents and my abilities? And of course, we think about the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And that one talent man in verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given to him, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Am I using the talents and the abilities and the opportunities that God has given me to serve Him in this place at this time? I'm going to have to give an answer for that. Apollos used his ability. Something else that impresses me about Apollos as we turn our attention back to our text is that Apollos was able to accept correction. His understanding and his teaching regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ were accurate in as far as they went, but his knowledge was incomplete. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him speak, they noticed a deficiency in his message, and they took him aside and they taught him more accurately the way of the Lord. I want to tell you that Apollos demonstrated a remarkable humility when he allowed this tent maker and his wife to take him aside and to straighten him out. Let's return again to our modern day example of a Harvard man. Let's try to picture in our mind someone who graduates high school, the top of his class, goes away with all these honors and credentials to a place like Harvard. He's well educated there, and he comes back home, the celebrated son. And he begins to spout off all the things that he has learned. And there at that gathering is a fellow who's wearing these overalls we talked about this morning. An old farmer. And he's got dirt under his fingernails, and he's got his old John Deere hat on, and his hands and his face are weathered with age and with work. And he goes and he gets this young educated man and pulls him aside and begins to straighten him out. I thought, could we picture something like that happening? Someone who'd gotten all that kind of an education, who'd been told how great he was, allowing a hayseed farmer to straighten him out. And that's kind of what we got going on right here. Here's an educated man, an eloquent man, and he's letting a tent maker straighten him out. You know, we don't have one record in the New Testament of Apollos ever getting up and preaching a sermon publicly. But here he is, or Aquila, rather, preaching a sermon publicly, but here he is straightening out Apollos. What makes this hard for us to picture is that it's hard for some people, educated or not, to accept correction from others. Yet here is a man, Apollos, who is willing to receive correction so that he can learn the way of God more perfectly. If anyone is going to receive the will of God more accurately, it must be received with meekness and humility. James chapter 1 and at verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. If we're going to receive God's word at all, we're going to have to receive it with meekness. We've got to be willing to receive it from anyone, regardless of who they may be or what we may think of them at first. I look at this in Apollos and I wonder, am I willing to accept correction? Am I willing to have someone pull me aside and show me where I'm wrong and show me what I need to know? Am I willing to accept that? The Bible says that I'd better be. There's a passage in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 through 33. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 through 33. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Think about that, young people. Are you willing to listen to those who are older, who have some more advice to give you, who have been there and you haven't and are willing to tell you the way that it is? You'd better be. But the reality is that none of us outgrows the need for instruction and the need for occasional correction. What is our attitude? Apollos had a great attitude. He was willing to be corrected. Now let's turn our attention from Apollos to those who helped him out, to Aquila and Priscilla. What are some things that we see about them, some commendable attitudes that they had? Well, number one, I would point out the fact that Aquila and Priscilla were what we would call evangelistic. Here they are as Christians in a foreign city. They're not from Ephesus. They're there because that's where Paul left them. They met Paul in Corinth, and they weren't even from Corinth. They were from Rome. And chapter 18 earlier says that they were kicked out of Rome. Here they are in a city where they don't know very many people and aren't known by very many people, and they're Christians and they're in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, what were they doing in the synagogue? Well, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to see they were doing exactly what Paul was doing in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They were there looking for individuals who would be open and receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saturday, the Sabbath day, wasn't just a day for them to do whatever they wanted to do. As a husband and as a wife, they committed themselves to furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. They wanted to see it spread, and so they chose to spend their time in a place where they could come into contact who would be with individuals who would be most likely to be receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about me? Do I look at my free time as something that I can spend for myself, or am I like Aquila and Priscilla? Am I looking for opportunities to come into contact with people so that I can teach them the gospel, so that I can be an influence upon them? You know, Christians are supposed to be the light of the world, but you don't light a lamp and then go and hide it inside a house and pull all the shades. You let it shine. We're the salt of the earth, Jesus says. You know the thing about salt? The only way that salt can have an influence upon anything is for it to come into contact with it. I know that we're to be separate from the world. We're not to be a part of this sinful world. But when Jesus says that we're the salt of the earth, He intends for us to have a good influence upon the world, to come into contact with them in some way. Aquila and Priscilla, they were like that. They were willing to go places in order to try to meet people so that they could spread the gospel. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus told His disciples, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And I don't believe things have changed any, have they? You know, we live in a dark world, don't we? We live in a world of sin, and I don't know about you, but I see it getting worse all the time. I turn on the television, I read the newspaper, I read the stories on the internet that come across. The pro-homosexual agenda is just gaining speed and momentum at a pace that's unheard of. And sin is abounding around about us. And we can look at that two different ways. We can think, oh, this world is going to be so terrible. Or we can look at it like our opportunities to spread the gospel are growing and growing and growing. Look at it this way. The darker this world gets, the brighter our light is going to shine. And people are going to see it. If we'll be Christians, if we will be true followers of Christ, people will be able to see it. We need to be evangelistic, like Aquila and Priscilla were. Something else about these two, we've kind of alluded to it already. Not only did they correct Apollos, but notice the way that they corrected him. They corrected him privately. When they heard Apollos speak, they recognized that he taught the things concerning Jesus accurately. They saw his zeal. They saw his boldness. They saw his sincerity. But they also noticed that his message was lacking. Instead of standing up after Apollos had finished there in the synagogue and saying, I've got something to say. This fellow is wrong, 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 and began to dress him down in front of everyone. What they did is they waited for a quiet moment and they took him aside. Instead of making a spectacle out of him, they took him aside and they taught him in a way that would build him up and encourage him. They saw that Apollos had skill, that he had knowledge, that he had potential, but they also saw that he needed help in order to understand the gospel more accurately. What's interesting here is they weren't jealous of his ability. They weren't intimidated by his education. They simply saw the potential. They saw what he could do if he was put on the right track, and they took him aside to do just that. How about me? If I see someone who is struggling, if I see someone who needs some help, do I want to go and give them help? Or do I get some kind of satisfaction out of watching them flounder a little bit? You know what? No one helped me. You can learn on your own as well. What about me? What's my attitude? Am I willing to pull someone aside privately and talk to them privately? Or do I want to get on the internet and broadcast it to the whole world? Here's what Brother so-and-so has said or done, and here's how he's wrong. What's my attitude? Do I have an attitude like Aquila and Priscilla? One more thing about them is that they commended Apollos to the church in Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla had been to Corinth with Paul. That's where they met Paul. And together, they helped to establish the church there at Corinth. They knew that city better than anyone, and they knew the needs of the church there better than anyone. Corinth was a city of education. Corinth was a city of eloquence and oration, and those were Apollos' strengths. And that's just exactly where he was needed. That's just exactly where a man like that needed to go. And so they encouraged him to go to Corinth, and they wrote a letter to the church at Corinth commending him to them. In the age of internet, email, and telephone, we don't often use letters of recommendation anymore or commendation anymore. Someone moves here from another place and wants to be recognized as a member here. They'll meet with the elders. The elders ask where they're from, and if the elders wish, they'll call the elders of that congregation and say, you know, Brother so-and-so says he's from there, he's come here, what can you tell us about him? Well, they didn't have that back then. And it wasn't so long ago, they didn't have it in this country. I remember a few years ago, the church in Edna, Texas, I was just looking through the files there, and I ran across a file that was nothing but letters of commendation. And they dated back to the 40s and 50s. Of members who had moved there to Edna from other places. It was a letter talking about their faithfulness and their abilities, signed by the elders of the churches where they were from. We don't do that much anymore. They used to do it a lot. They even did it in the New Testament. You have a letter of commendation in your New Testament. It's the book of Philemon. Philemon is a letter written by Paul to Philemon about Onesimus, a slave of Philemon's who ran away. And Paul converted him, and he writes the letter saying he is now a Christian. That's a letter of commendation. There is a letter of commendation found in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, in which Paul commends Phoebe to the church there at Rome. And it's very likely that Phoebe is the one who carried the letter from Paul to the church at Rome. They didn't know who she was. So he included a couple of lines in that letter talking about her faithfulness there. Remember, she was a servant of the church in Centuria. And in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul makes reference to letters of commendation. So that was a practice that was done back at the time. Here, Aquila and Priscilla take the time to write this letter of commendation to the church at Corinth. Now, given time, Apollos no doubt would have proven himself to the church in Corinth. He had the ability. He had the knowledge. It wouldn't have taken him very long. But The letter simply expedited the process, and it allowed Apollos to get work to work there all the more quicker, so that the gospel could be defended and could be spread. I wonder, am I willing to commend Christians to others? Am I willing to encourage Christians to go and to take part in works where I believe that they would be the most effective? Am I like Aquila and Priscilla? They had a good attitude. So one more group of individuals I want us to consider before this lesson is ended, and that's the Corinthians. How do you think the Corinthians felt about this stranger named Apollos showing up at their doorstep? You know, they could have said, the Apostle Paul started this congregation, the Apostle Paul converted us, and he's our man, and I know we're struggling right now, but Paul will be back someday, and we'll just wait for Paul. Thanks, but no thanks, you go on back to Ephesus, and we'll take care of it. If the Corinthians were like a lot of people we know, that's how they would have responded, right? But that's not how they responded. They were receptive to the help that Apollos brought. He was a great help to the church there. So much so that when we read the book of 1 Corinthians, we find that some were so enamored with Apollos that they were calling themselves after him, remember? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 11, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." Paul had a party there, and so did Cephas, and so did Apollos. Now none of them wanted that. The Corinthians had preacheritis, and they were calling themselves after their favorite preacher. But Apollos, to be included in this group with two apostles and the Lord himself, says something about this man and says something about the impact that he had upon the church there. Why? Because they were willing to accept his help. And of course, the challenge to me, am I willing to accept help today? Or I'm going to be like the self-reliant man and say, nope, I can handle it on my own. Am I willing to admit I need help and accept someone's help? That's an attitude shown by the Corinthians. And the Bible doesn't have a lot of good to say about the Corinthians. But this is something that they did that was right. Some good attitudes that are shown here in this passage. And of course, the application needs to be made to us. What about me? Am I like Apollos? Am I making the best use of my talents? Am I humbly accepting correction and criticism? Am I like Aquila and Priscilla? Am I looking for lost souls? And when necessary, am I confronting others in the best way possible? Am I like the Corinthians? Am I willing to receive help that I need? There's some good challenges here, aren't there? Why is it that right here in this one place in Scripture, just a handful of verses, and yet we find different individuals acting in such a commendable way and working together to further the cause of Christ? I'll tell you why. At this time, in this particular instance, you had different people who realized that what they were doing was more important than who they were. Think about that as I say it again. They realized that what they were doing together was more important than who they were individually. And we need to learn that as well here at Knollwood. This congregation is made up of great people, but none of us individually is greater than the cause of Christ. What we are striving to do collectively is greater than who we are individually. That's what the Scriptures teach. In the book of Philippians, at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's what they were doing there in Ephesus and Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And that's what Christians everywhere need to be doing today. I thank you for your kind attention this afternoon. And I wonder if there's one who needs to respond to the invitation. One who needs to obey the gospel. Or a brother or sister in Christ that needs to make things right or needs our prayers. We'd be glad to help you. We'd be glad to assist you in your baptism in the Christ if your desire is to become a Christian, or to pray for you if you need help. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.